Let's pray. God, it's an amazing thing that we can address you, that we can hope to know you, that we can be confident that you want to have an intimate relationship with us. I mean, that isn't... You're the creator of the universe. You're the King of Kings. You're God Almighty, someone who we are to fear, and yet you long to be a dad and have an intimate relationship with us. I thank you for that. Help us understand what that looks like more today. Soften our hearts, please. I don't know what that takes, but please plow some ground and cause some seeds to land in some fertile soil. We're not looking for instant hamburgers, but we're looking for some seeds to grow up to endure, outgrow the weeds, and produce fruit. So please do that, Lord. Amen. 1 Samuel. This 1 Samuel 28. This is one of the chapters that when we started this Old Testament 1 Samuel talk about David things that I went, maybe we shouldn't do this. No, I didn't quite go that far. But I was thinking, I don't know, man. This has some things in it that in our culture, we don't believe. And I would even suggest that in our church culture, we don't even believe. We write it off as maybe, I think we're as bad in the church culture. We tend to write it off the same way that the humanistic contemporary world writes off supernatural things, is that those were just the beliefs of people who didn't know better. Right? I mean, the world says, well, they believed God did such things, but that's because they didn't know it was really just lightning and electricity and thunder and things like that. You know, they write it off as the response or the explanation of the ignorant. We tend to do the same things with spiritual things. We tend to look at places like Africa or places where, and it's all over the world, but places where principalities and powers openly and overtly express themselves and dominate and control. In this modern day and age even, in spite of our willingness and to try to medicate it away, spiritual oppression and spiritual reality. I mean, there's still places in the world, and it isn't, we tend to write it off as ignorant. Well, they're ignorant. They don't have an explanation for it. They don't understand that it's really ADD or whatever explanation we give it. But there's still power. I mean, witch doctors still exhibit power. They still make little images that look like you, and if you don't conform or surrender to their authority, they stick pins in them, and it doesn't go well. Does that really happen? It really happens. Is that a reality? That's a reality. Demons are real. If we end up with anything today, it would just be to challenge all of you. Do you really understand? Are you aware at all of spiritual things? Last night, John 2 says, how can I know God exists? Doing it. And, that is a profound thing that the God of the universe is sometimes, to me, one of the most profound aspects of God is that he is so quiet sometimes, and he says, be still and know that I'm God. Why? Because he's not capable of yelling loudly in whatever manner that might look. Well, no, he's more than capable of doing that. But we I really believe that it is a aspect of God's mercy and grace that He is quiet oftentimes, because we want to say, we would all say that if God directly spoke to me, or God showed up, or God made it obvious that He was here, then of course I would follow Him. I would say that's although I understand that that's a foolish statement. God has made it evident. God has revealed Himself. And if we are not obedient to what He has revealed at this point, we would not be obedient if He was more directly. And I believe that God's mercy and God's compassion are often that He is quiet to save us from judgment, to save us from wrath and our overt rebellion. Because it would look much like the little blacklight poster that's my favorite one. I gotta find that one someday. Yeah. What's that? I'm sorry, what? See it? I don't know if I, you know, this is, I mean, I remember it vividly from my high school days, and it's just there, and it's this giant, this bald eagle that's just enraging, coming down like this, and he's about this far off the ground like this, just coming down, you know, and I don't know if any of you have handled or seen closely an eagle, but it's a pretty serious deal. I mean, in their talons, they can take a rabbit's head and go and crush it. I mean, it's pretty amazing. And here's this little mouse sitting on the ground, basically gesturing to him of, I'm in rebellion, you know, shaking his fist, going, yeah, well, what can you do, you know? And to me, that has always been a picture of human nature towards God, you know, only in a much less magnified. We should almost have that picture on the wall here. You know, I think the middle finger gesture wouldn't go so good probably on the deal. But it is just a, you know, it's such a description of human character, how we do that to God. And we say, oh, I wouldn't if God would reveal Himself. Well, God has revealed Himself. Do we want to listen? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to fear Him? In this country, most of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. In this country, I believe, and this is my personal belief, but I believe it seems fairly obvious to me in my lifetime. I can never understand growing up. You know, my generation was maybe the last of the generations, but we were the most biblically literate people ever on the face of the earth, as far as a nation goes. You know, maybe the Jews were close at some point in having biblical literacy, but everybody in this country on some level knew something about the Bible. I mean, it's on our money. In God we trust, you know, doing it. I mean, we had some baseline for the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died to save us from our sins, and Yahweh is the God of the Bible, on some level that we understood those basic tenets, and there was a biblical literacy. I mean, part of it is that's why we founded our school system in this country, is to teach people to read so that they could read the Bible, so that we were not depending on a church to tell us what the Bible said, you know, which is important. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That's why we wanted to teach everyone to read, so that we could read the Bible in school. They read the Bible as a reader doing it because they wanted us to be literate. And it's always been a very profound dichotomy, irreconcilable dichotomy to me, that we could be the most biblically literate people on the face of the earth and yet the least spiritual people on the face of the earth. That's my own estimation, but I think it's fairly sound. And that to me just makes no sense other than the fact that we're just like the Jews, who were very biblically literate, but not spiritual people. God says that I am spirit, and you will worship me in spirit and in truth, or you don't worship me. You know, we've seen in our lifetime, in the last 30 years, this revival of spiritism, you know, New Age, call it what you want. You know, it actually started earlier, started, you know, in the 60s and 70s when we wanted to bring, you know, gurus in, because we wanted to bring Eastern people in that were spiritual, right? I mean, all, you know, whether it was the Beatles or whether it was whoever, we had gurus, and to be spiritual and to awaken to a spiritual side of you was something that became very cool, and I understand the hunger. I would say that our contemporary Christianity was not fulfilling, not only ours, the Church of England wasn't either. You know, I mean, we were spiritually dead. You know, that is, if we are not spiritually aware and spiritually alive, we should be terribly afraid. Because intellectualism, God is not a theoretical hypothesis. God is not a end result of theory or, you know, doctrine. God is real. And the truth is, there is nothing more real than the spiritual realm. I don't care how illiterate or how foolish or how unaware we are of it. That is the reality. We sit here in a sense in a complete illusion. And I don't want to get all woo-woo and let's smoke a bong or something. You know, I don't know. You know, but this is the illusion. You know, there's really very little difference between you and that chair you're sitting on and how it holds you up and you're not going through it is really the illusion. You know, it's little bitty things buzzing around held together by some little thing that we don't even know what holds those little things together that makes it there. But it's very temporal. This is a very temporal, short-term illusion. The spiritual realm is eternal. And the spiritual nature of us as people is eternal. That is what really matters. That is what really is really real. This is a form that God chooses to express in, and he does, and he has, and there's a side of it that is beautiful and painful and whatever. But the spiritual realm is the greatest true absolute reality we know. And yet, that's not the way we live. That's not the way what we really believe. And we need to be challenged by that. Let's read this, and hopefully you'll see that it's not just the rambling of an old man. Now, it came about in the days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. Just like they do in Afghanistan these days, right? I mean, you know, we think we're going to go over there and create democracy, and we're going to have peace, and you're all just going to get along. Doesn't anybody read history? I mean, their purpose in life is to farm for a little while and go fight. Farm for a little while and go fight. That's what you do. You know, it's kind of been the process for thousands of years. Just like these guys, you know, here they are. What's that? 28, chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. Came about in those days, the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, remember Achish? He was the king of Gath, where Goliath came from. And David went and sought refuge there. This is what makes me head scratch about what really was their relationship. Know assuredly that you will go out with me into the camp, you and your men. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant shall do. So Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. This is the Philistine king that was they were on one side and they were on the other side and Goliath and him in the middle and they fought and went and the Israelites killed them all or a bunch of them, left a bunch of them dead, took all their stuff. Probably a slight resentment there among wives and children and friends and relatives. But here's David. So now we jump. It says, now Samuel was dead And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together. And came. This is, it's amazing how they just, boom, there's some more groundwork, okay? Kind of seemed kind of unrelated. So the Philistines gathered together and came encamped at Shunan. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped at Gilboa. This is quite a bit north. This is actually north. This is actually up by Galilee. If you look at a map. It's up by where Jesus hung out. You know, it's kind of, right between, she was kind of between where Nazareth was, where Jesus was born, and the Sea of Galilee. It's way up there. Remember, this is, it's up here, you know, this is the Sea of Galilee, whatever, and it's right here. And then it goes way down here, and here's the Dead Sea in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And then here's Gath, and here's where David's at, down here below that, where he was given a city. In Ziklag, he was given that city, and that's where his family was. 120 miles apart, something. You know, fair piece. Without trains and modern-day transportation, for sure. You know, walking on your feet. So that's where they went and camped. He said, you're going to go with us. So here they are. And when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and his two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? And Saul vowed to her by the Lord. It's amazing. You know, it was still powerful. He vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment come on you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And the woman saw, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to her, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth, a godlike being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? This is the Bible. I mean, what do you think? How's this going, man? I mean, does this like, figure into your view of worldview? You know, what goes on? It's hard to fit in mine. You know, I mean, what? This is the Bible. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Samuel's going. And Sam, why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has departed from you and become your adversary. And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. And as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Oh my. I mean, There's a lot there that those of us who grew up in church have to struggle with. Okay? What does it mean? How many of you been to funerals? Well, have you been to a funeral? They didn't talk about this. Okay? And they didn't talk about it like this. If you grew up in church, they didn't talk about it like this. What do we say? Immediately, you're in a better place. You're in a good place. You're immediately absent with, there are verses. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What does it mean? What does it look like? That's why I said I wish we hadn't, but we can't skip it. Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul and said, and saw that he was terrified, and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hands, and I have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he rose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now here's a girl getting after it right here. The woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it, and she brought it before Saul and his servants. And they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Get her done. I mean, she butchered the calf right there, man. Within an hour, she had it cooked up and handed it to him, sitting there. So where do we go? Because I think, isn't this story of the medium and Samuel coming up? I mean, does anybody have questions about that? Or, isn't that troubling? It's troubling to me. I mean, it still is. That's something that I have literally contemplated for years and years and years. What does this mean? I guess take the liberty, and I would ask you to go along with me. Here's what it means. This is what it means. This is what it says. I'm sorry, I don't. Okay. I would like to tell you this is the biblical explanation is to find everywhere, but you're not going to find a lot of help elsewhere in this that I can find so far that's going to give you what does this look like, I think there is a side of it that was somewhat taken for granted. They understood spiritual things. Mediums and spiritists are real. God is certainly not okay with them. Remember back in Moses' day when God was giving a law and saying what it's supposed to look like? Let me read from Deuteronomy. I'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, this is God speaking to Moses, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Okay? God says, no. This is real. No, absolutely. It's the reason that I disdain and hate the holiday Halloween. There is no validity in the holiday Halloween. There is no justification. There is no redeeming nature to it. There is no positive baseline where it came from. This is not something that's redeemable. This was the devil's purposeful infiltration into our culture to cause us to not believe in spiritual things. I mean, I grew up in it in my church where we did a haunted house, right? Because he tracked all the town kids. We had a really good haunted house. We had a big church and a big youth group. We do this incredible, terrifying, scary haunted house thing. Okay? I mean, I look at that. I mean, my jaw is just dropped and has been for the last 35, 40 years of wanting to pursue God and pursuing God as an adult. Because what are we thinking? What are we saying? It's make-believe. It's pretend. It's not really real. Most of us believe that about witches and sorcerers and spells. Right? It's just not real. It's just pretend. We're just pretending. God says this is detestable to Him. Is that something that we would want to make light of or make fun of then? God, get over yourself, right? You know what we do Halloween? We say, God, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Come on, get past it. Be mature about this now. We're just kidding. It's just having fun. Having fun with something that's detestable to God? Making light of something that God hates? That God says, have no part of it. Have none of it in your culture, He says. When you come, do not imitate the culture. Do not have this as part of your culture. This is wrong. This is detestable. This is bad. You know? What if one of your, you know, some of you are old enough to know Ted Bundy, right? You know? Remember Ted Bundy? What if one of your family members had been one of Ted Bundy's victims? Okay? But for Halloween, what do? And then I come along, I dress my child up as Ted Bundy, and ask him to come to your house and let's go trick-or-treating, right? I mean, it's a scary thing, it's a horrible figure, you know, I mean, this is a terrifying thing to you. How would you take that? How would you see that? You know? You would see that as terrible, right? I mean, the demons are the enemy of the Most High God. Demons wreak havoc on people's lives in the real world all the time. They literally rape, pillage, and plunder people. They torment. It's not just, oh, I'm scared, or wasn't that fun? No! They ruin people's lives. They're the enemy of our God. And that we would, you know, make mockery of it, make light of it, tell our children it's just pretend, we're just kidding. That's borderline insanity. There is no redemptive virtue. All the aspects of the original thing of Halloween were wrong. They came from druids, from people who were spiritual people, who did believe in spiritual things. They came from, you know, whether it doesn't matter. You know what bobbing for apples is? Isn't this cute? It's divination. That's what it was done for. Divination. How to divine the future. How to predict the future. This is fun? There is nothing good. If this is real, the demons are real, the devil is, we'll say, well, I believe in the devil, but then to, again, I mean, it's just, it's profound to me. In what we've done, no, what happened to us. There's a side of it where I understand this, okay? I understand it, right? Because we were all raised to grow up dressing like demons and devils and witches and horrific things like that, saying it's just pretend. We're just kidding. We're going out now and having candy, playing trick-or-treat, right? So what did that do to us? It made us not really think about it. We don't think about it. I don't think somebody... Most people in our culture don't even believe in spiritual things. They think that's just the imaginings of illiterate, unsophisticated people. And so we can just play with it. To find delight in a thing like Harry Potter. What did Jesus say? What did God say here? Do not have anyone... In your culture, that casts spells. Harry Potter, straight from the pit of hell. And I will say that outwardly. doing it. It's a bad deal. And if you let your kids read it, you better repent and go after it. If you read it, you better consider what you've done and what you've put in your mind. Because you've listened to lies, you've been deceived by lies. It's not okay. It is absolutely real. Oh, it's just pretend. She was just the writing of somebody. She was inspired. Guarantee she was inspired in doing it. Because look at the profound effect that had in our culture. There's good stuff. How many little kids want to play Harry Potter now? All kinds of kids are going around playing Harry Potter now. Doing little spells, testing little things. You see it in our culture, man. It's permeated. You see the little kids playing and the little things they do on it. What did God say? This is detestable. You shall have no part of it. Because it's real. It is real. And if we do not believe that it is real, and we don't see it as the enemy of our God. You know, I mean, all of us on some level. We've all struggled on some, you know, whatever. I mean, there's just untold number of examples of somebody, whether it was a, you know, you're growing up in grammar school and it's all bad and some boy thwarted your girlfriend, right? You know, he was her boyfriend and then he decided he two times and went with somebody else. He was bad. You're not friends with him. Nobody likes him now. We don't like him. We shun him. We put him away, right? Because to honor the enemy of God. There are a few things. We wonder why God is quiet. But I think if he spoke in light of our culture, we would be like the people of Israel and we'd go, yeah! Moses, you listen to him. Tell us what he said. Because we're scared. We're terrified. Because we're a blasphemous, irreverent. We do not fear God. We entertain his enemies. You know, God says to love our enemies, but there are certain things. We are not to love Satan. If that's a necessary memo, okay? We're not to love Satan. We're not to love the demons. We are to hate them in the same way that God hates them. They are the enemy, the true, living, alive, and well enemy of God who is always in opposition and against God and trying to destroy his creation, his people and his creation. And if we are on God's side, if we are the servants of the King, if we are the sons and daughters of the Most High God, we should not honor his enemies. We should not make light of them. To teach our children that this is just pretend is to put our kids in grave danger. Grave, grave danger. You know? So, what happened here in this little piece of the Bible? Besides the fact that it just throws it in your face. Guess what? Ladies and gentlemen, it's real. Right? What do I think happens in, you know, what do I think fortune telling is most of the time? And this is David, and this will all go out a little bit. This is something that I would hope that I'm always in the process of becoming enlightened about and learning more about and struggling to learn more about. But the best I know right now, do I think the mediums, you know, you hear it all the time because it's a pretty popular thing again now, right? I think there's some TV programs even and stuff. With mediums, right? This is a culture that allows mediums on our TV program. What does God say? Do not have them in your culture. Do not let that be part of what goes on, okay? We do. I think there's TV programs about it. But there's people all the time that go, they had to be from God. They had to have spoken to Uncle Joe, right? Because they knew things about Uncle Joe that no one else would know. I am fairly certain they probably do know things about Uncle Joe that they don't, because I believe that mediums, for the most part, communicate with the demonic. and communicate with the spiritual world. They're willingly and openly willing to communicate with the spiritual world. The demons that have been around Uncle Joe his whole life know him well. They know everything about him. They know everything. Are they mind readers? I don't think they're mind readers. They're not omniscient. They're not like God. They're not omnipresent. There is demonic. And demonic lives with you. And typically, the best I understand it, and I think there's generations that they live with you. Demons are eternal beings, like our spirits are eternal beings doing it. They're eternal beings. And they latch themselves on to families. Why? Because that's the best way to manipulate and control and trash. You look at characteristics of families, you know, you say, oh, you know, they have a genetic disposition to drink. They have a demonic disposition to drink and be a drunk. There's not a gene that leads you to drinking and doing it. But is there demons that know how to manipulate and control your character and your personality and the intricacies? Do they work on you and begin to work on you since you're a little kid? In a house that is not protected, it doesn't have a headship of God in its over its home, and are you unprotected, then yes, and demonic being to work in you for a very young age so that they know you, they manipulate you, they set you up so they can go on and be busy about other things. Because their purpose is to be in opposition. They're no different than fellows. They are there always to attack. This is no different. They come to camp to attack. They are always on the aggression. Demons have a purpose. That's so they have to obey their master. Their master is Satan. There is a hierarchy, just like the angel's master is who? God. Okay? And they serve him. They chose him, Satan. They're under his authority. And he demands. They don't just go to the beach and drink margaritas and hang out. They have a purpose. And that's to attack and come against the creation of God. To spread lies. To deceive. To torment. To control. To keep people from serving the Most High God. Because that is Satan's objective. To have people serve him rather than God. Okay? So that is always the purpose. And they're always active about it. And they know us as families. You can see it within families. You can see generational sins. We call them. Okay? Characteristics in families that are handed down from generation to generation. You know? Often, quite often, in the vast, there's such a high percentage where that has to do with sexuality and sexual immorality. Always has. And it gets demonically reinforced and demonically energized and demonically empowered and demonically translated. Whatever way he can do to control and do it. So those demons know you. So Uncle Joe dies, and you go, oh, I need to talk to Uncle Joe doing it, and call up Uncle Joe, and guess what? You're going to talk to somebody who knows him really, really, really well, and knows secrets about him really, really, really well. And it's going to get you to do something that God says absolutely do not do. Okay? And be in direct disobedience to God. There's another. Remember he said that, what did God say? That he killed him. He says, you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Remember Amalek? We just talked about him last week. David was down killing the Amalekites. Okay? David was down killing the Amalekites, being obedient to God because God had said, put him to death. They were bad dudes. They were ones that made their children walk through fire. They were ones that, they were godless people. And God says, we're going to rid the earth of that. They're done. I want them wiped out off the face of the earth. Have the Israelites done it? No. Was David about doing it? He was about doing it. Okay? Had he told Saul to do it? He had, remember? God said, go kill Amalek, everyone. Women, children, men, goats, pigs, sheep, everything. Okay? All of them. Kill them. Right? Samuel comes walking up. Hey, how'd it go? Man, great. Praise the Lord, man. We're having a sacrifice. He goes, what's that bleeding of sheep that I hear in the background doing it? Oh, well, we just kept a few good ones for sacrificing to God. We're, you know, God wasn't, you know, God would understand, you know, we're doing this for God's sake. He says, is that what God told you to do? No, he said to kill them all, but this is a better idea. We know better, right? Of course, none of us have done that, have we? God says, do it. Well, we had a better idea about this. We can handle it. I'm not sure God's paying attention right now. You know, let's keep a few of these. They taste good, the fetus, the dewgrims, and let's keep, and who is this other guy? The king. How come he's there? Oh, we're just being merciful and kind. God, you told us to be merciful and kind, didn't you? Didn't you tell us to care? I told you to kill them all, right? He was disobedient, and so God said what? I'm going to take the kingdom out of your hand. I'm going to give it to someone else. Your family will not be there. There's a little bit of an excerpt that comes in First Chronicles. It's another history book that talks about it. And it talks about the same thing. It adds a little bit more that I think is important. It's talking about what happened. And so Saul died for his trespass, which he committed. This is First Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. It's important to keep the word of the Lord. We should all take heed. Because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. And also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him. God killed. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. That adds, right? It says not only did he not follow the word of God and kill Amalek, but he also canceled the medium, making inquiry of it. How does God feel about that? Therefore, he killed him. My purpose is to convey to you what do I think this looked like? Do I think Samuel came? It seems pretty evident. It says, then Samuel said to Saul. Now, we got a couple choices here, you know, but I don't know, looking at it, there doesn't seem to be any other way to get there than Samuel said to Saul. What's that mean? Samuel came back from the dead. Dang. And what does that mean? You know, was Samuel in heaven? No. He said, why did you disturb me? I was in the earth. Resting peacefully or something. I don't know what. Kind of infers. And you disturbed me. Do I think this is potentially an exceptional incident? I do. Again, that's my speculation. Part of that comes from the fact that when this medium who called up to talk to the dead often, right? Whom shall I bring up? I mean, simple as that. Who do I bring up, man? Come on. Let me in. I'll tell you. Okay? Who do I bring up here? He says, bring up Samuel. And she goes, okay. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Like, ah! I didn't think you'd really do it. You know, I didn't think you'd really come, you know, doing it. I mean, she seemed surprised. I mean, she didn't hesitate to go, Samuel? I'm not going to call Samuel. I mean, Samuel's the prophet, man. I believe she thought she'd call a demon up that would do the thing, but that's my speculation. But she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? I have a feeling her little buddy demons said, this is Saul right here, man. What are you doing? Oh, my gosh. I mean, I think she seemed pretty freaked out about this deal. Okay? What was Samuel doing there? Again, this is the best I understand at this point, and I'm sorry I don't understand it better or can speak absolutely about it. I think that there potentially was a difference prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? This is the best I know it right now. Remember, Jesus says he descended in the depths of the earth during that time, right? In doing it. Where did he go? Some say he went to hell. I don't think Jesus was hanging out in hell. Okay? That would have been a stinking war. I mean, the earth would have shook. I don't know that Jesus went to hell. I'm doing that. But, it says he descended into the earth doing it somehow. Well, I think that prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, were people justifying? I mean, it was looking forward to the death of Jesus that people were made righteous with God. Right? They weren't made righteous with God by doing sacrifices, by killing sheep and burning them on the altar, by their obedience, by their faith even. By their faith they were justified, right? But what was their faith? Their faith was faith in Jesus, in the Messiah, who would pay for their sins. Were their sins paid for prior to Jesus dying? No. I am not a believer in the Catholic version of purgatory, in this transitional place that hangs out, okay? I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But I do think there was a difference. One thing we have to understand is it doesn't really make any difference. Are our loved ones with God right now? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it says, for those who know Him, right? You know, does it really matter how long you were sleeping? You know? I mean, the time frame is nothing. Okay? It doesn't really matter in doing it. I don't know. Do I think it's different, looks different now after Jesus' death and resurrection? I think probably so. It looks different now. What does it look like? You know, all the songs about my dad's up there, my dad's with me, my dad's up there looking at me, I don't know that I see that in the Bible. You know, I can't say I absolutely see not. It's nice wishful thinking, right? You know, riding along on my shoulder, whatever, seeing what I did or something. I don't know how that looks, man. In a sense, it doesn't really matter. When we die, then we're going to confront God. Everyone is going to be in front of God after we die. It's appointed for every man to be born, to live, and to die once. After that comes death, and things change. Do I think that Samuel was brought up? Maybe for a special occasion, Samuel himself was brought up, yeah. He didn't seem like, oh wow, where am I? What's going on? I mean, it's a pretty wild deal, right? It's like he knew exactly what was going on. He was really conscious. He wasn't even sleepy, right? I mean, he was very well aware. I mean, he had the presence of mind to go and, Saul, you're an idiot. You say God is not answering you, and then you call me. And who am I? And what am I? I am a servant. I am the prophet of God. I speak what God tells me to speak. Is it going to come out different out of my mouth? I mean, come on. It's an interesting thing here. You know, that in First Chronicles that we just read, it says, God said, because you inquired of the medium and you did not inquire of me. Well, wait a minute. Saul said he inquired of him, didn't he? Right? He said, he inquired. He says, you know, wait a minute. I was asking God and God wouldn't, and the Lord did not answer me. Okay? In doing that. I would suggest, I don't know that there's too many things that are more relevant to us than that right there. Because that is just like us. When we don't get the answer, when we don't get it right now, what do we do? Where do we go? Where do we, you know? Did Saul ask of God? Yeah. For a little bit. And then he obviously could. God said he didn't inquire of me. So obviously he didn't inquire of him enough. God isn't mistaken. God's purpose in what he said is, no, you went to a medium instead of me, but you didn't answer me. Saul was obviously pretty impatient. Now, you know, you have to understand, I mean, there was a little pressure on him. I mean, They had been, since David, since Saul had taken over the kingdom, they'd been victorious against the Philistines, right? I mean, they'd been fighting. He'd set the country free. He'd ridded the country. He'd freed the area around. He'd kind of established the borders of where they were. Saul had done they'd fought a lot of battles and killed a lot of Philistines, right? As David as leader, and then even after, and even before, they'd killed a lot of Philistines. And now what God told him, not only are you going to die tomorrow at the hands of the Philistines, your sons are going to die. And this country, which you've been put in charge of, is going to be given over to the Philistines, going to be taken captive. I mean, there couldn't be any worse news. It's no wonder he fell on the ground. I mean, his whole life was just a waste and a shambles and gone sideways. I would suggest that all of us struggle with that. God, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. And we do the same thing as Saul. You know, it's an amazing thing. I mean, it says that Saul ridded the land of the mediums and spiritists, right? Good thing to do, right? He was a religious man that went after doing it. Well, what's the problem here? I mean, he built altars, he worshiped. When he needed God, in the rest of the time, who did he listen to? The people. Pleasing the people around him. The approval, he was more worried about the approval and disapproval of the people around him than he was fearing God. When he got in trouble, any of us ever had that characteristic? We get in trouble. We start spending a lot of time praying and on our knees. It's tough. I mean, there's a side of it. I mean, these last 10 years for me has been, you know, financially the most difficult 10 years of my life, literally. Put me on my knees a lot. Literally. Put me crying out to God a lot. That's a wondrous thing, you know. I can honestly say I've said to God, I don't want to spend any more time here. I wouldn't want anybody to spend any more time. But don't change it if it makes me change. I mean, I do not want prosperity to make me apathetic in crying out to God. There's nothing better than a life spent realizing its necessity of dependency on God. There is no greater importance than the recognition of our necessity of dependency on God. Period. I prosperity always gets in the way. It is a difficult thing to deal with. You know? It's why the modern day prosperity gospel is such a sham from the pit of hell. Why would God spoil all his children if he was a good dad? Because how do spoiled children act? They don't say, oh, well, I wouldn't be spoiled. We all say that, right? I wouldn't be spoiled. I would give it away. I would give it to other people. I would bless other people. Whatever. Would you cry? What's that? If you're not doing that right now, with what you have, you're not going to do it then. In fact, less. Because you'll spend less time crying out to God. You'll spend less time realizing the desperate need to be right with God, right? All of us have a propensity when things are going better to sin. It's easier, right? I don't have to be good. What if we're really in trouble and I don't have money and my stomach hurts, man, I'm going to do the house paper, they're going to take my house away, God help me, and all of a sudden I'm tempted to sin. You go, oh no, man, I don't have to be right with God here, man. I can't be doing this, right? I'm sure none of you have ever done that though, right? It's Saul did this, and that's why Saul's in the predicament he was. Saul cried out to God, right? Saul got rid of the mediums and the spiritists. Saul did things for God. Did God honor that? No. Because Saul cried out to him when it was beneficial or when he needed him or when he was in desperate times. When he was chasing David, did he inquire of the Lord, should I go kill David? What do you think, God? Should I kill him? I guarantee he didn't ask that question. Right? He did what he wanted to do. What would benefit him? What would benefit his kingdom and his family and his tribe and all those things, I'm going to go kill him. He didn't inquire the Lord whether he should go kill David. But all of a sudden the Philistines are against him and they're going to lose their life. And man, we're all about inquiring of the Lord, right? We're all about crying out to Jesus then. Understand. And we all think, oh, that's all right. At least really? Is that how God said? That's all right? God says if you live your life like that, it's not going to go well. Crying out to God, you know, we have this idea that God's just kind of there to help us when we need Him. That the rest of the time we can just do our lives and God's okay with that and I'm okay with that. And look at Saul's example of that. Saul was a religious man. Saul was a man that publicly, I mean, he built altars and sacrificed to God. He always wanted to inquire of Sam. Whenever he was in trouble, man, he went about it trying to inquire of God. But when he wasn't in trouble, he was a man of the flesh. When things weren't desperate, when he wasn't in a desperate time, he did not pursue God with the same level of urgency. How'd that go for him? Not well, right? God says, I kill you. And he killed him. I'm going to be killed the next day doing it on it. That's the other encouragement I would have for you. Do we pursue God when we're in desperate need? Or do we honor God as God because God is God? And it doesn't matter what need we are or what state we're in or whatever. God is worthy to be honored and praised and lived for. And if that's not the impression we have, if we do not fear God in the good times and the bad times and the hard times and the easy times and the prosperous times and the struggle times, if we do not fear God, we do not have a right relationship with Him. Fearing God is not about dependent on my circumstance or my need. Fearing God is dependent on His character and who He is and our recognition of it. If we don't recognize Him enough that we honor Him in the good times, in the easy times, in the rough times, in whatever times that we honor God, that our life is not about honoring God, we don't honor Him as God. God said that. Saul, you didn't honor me as God. He says, you did not inquire of me. You inquired of a medium instead of me. Saul says, I inquired of you. God obviously said, not enough. Right? You really didn't inquire of me. You tried to when it was there, but you didn't go, nope. You know what? I don't hear from God. And this is a struggle I'm sure we've all gone through, you know? I mean, how long do we sit not hearing from God? Long as it takes. I grew up with the analogy that was always given of a boat, you know? It's like a boat. Following God is like a boat, you know? And God can't, you know, a boat needs to be moving, you know, for God to steer it. So get the boat sailing and trust God. He'll direct you. I was always of the impression of, well, what if God all of a sudden said, yeah, I want you in Alaska, and I was down somewhere around Cape Horn, you know? The end of Africa or something, because I'm sailing around. That's what happens in most people's lives, honestly. This is good at sailing, and pretty soon we're so far out of whack, you finally might hear from God, and you go, how much of my life did I just waste? How far direction have I just gone? How much destruction and devastation? And I'm out of food and can't even get there now. You know? I'm of the impression, get the boat prepped to go, prep the boat, make sure the sails are good, make sure the supplies are good, and you better sit down and wait for your orders. When God gives you your orders to sail, then you better go sail and go sail that direction. But we can sit there for a long time. Yeah, most of us would do well to sit there for a long time. That's why He says, you know what He says? He says, be still and know that I am God. That doesn't mean that you just go hide out. Yeah, I mean, I love being in the mountains, so I'm not making a mockery of it. You guys all know that, okay? I'm one of those boys that likes being up on top of a hill and hearing the wind blow through my head, you know, through my ears somehow. That I being still is a very difficult thing. Saying, God, I will trust you. to lead me. I will trust you to direct me. And I will wait to hear from you. And I will continue to cry out to you. I honestly think that that's what prayer is about. We have to be very careful. Prayer is not about informing God of anything. God does not need to be informed. That's another memo I'm going to send out right now. Okay? Does not need to be informed about our life. Or our needs. Or the needs of others. Does not need to be informed. He knows. So why do we pray? And He commands us to pray. And He tells us to pray. And He says pray without ceasing. Why? To prepare our hearts. That God would be glorified when God does miraculous things. Why don't we see miracles? I think we don't pray enough. I don't think we don't wait on the Lord enough. I don't think our hearts are prepared to be in a position that we've been dependent on God and cried out to God and cried out to God. You all know this. You spend months praying for something and it happens. Who do you think? God. You throw a flippant prayer out and go on about life and doing it and set things in order and prepare and train, make it all happen, get it done. You go, oh yeah, I guess I'm supposed to thank God. Prayer is about preparing our hearts. And that is a process that we should continuously and relentless. We should, inquiring of the Lord is not throwing something out there and saying, God, give me an answer. And now I'm out of patience and I'm in a hurry here. So I guess I better go do it. If God is quiet, there's probably a reason. If God is still, there's probably a reason. So, I want you to be challenged. I want me to be challenged. I'm challenged. I was challenged before I started this thing. To me, this is one of the troubling chapters in the Bible for me. I would go so far as to say. Because what does it look like? What does it look like when we die? What does it look like afterlife? You know, I mean, there would be the theology that I was raised in. There's no way Samuel came back to life. But when I read this and I study this, it says Samuel spoke. And it seems pretty clear that she called Samuel and she recognized Samuel. She was scared because it was Samuel, even. Is it a weird thing? Yeah, but Samuel wasn't weirded out. He was just mad. But he wasn't like, oh my gosh, where am I? It doesn't appear. He was like, what are you doing disturbing me? So, but the truth is that there is that aspect. Are we to be spiritual people? Yes. Be very careful in this culture. We look up this town, this valley. We live in a very dangerous valley. We exonerate spiritualism, right? In this valley. Spiritualism itself is not to be honored. It's just a fact of life like air. And there's bad. And there's good. And the enemy is far more willing to express the bad. His side of it. Not than God. God is willing to do it. But God's, I believe, in His mercy and compassion and grace refrains His judgment. Because if God says, now go do this, and you go, I don't think I'm going to do it right now. That would not be a good thing to do. So I think God is often quiet in doing that. Does God want to say that? Absolutely. When we're willing. It's kind of like our children, you know. You tell your children, go out and mow the lawn right now. When they're unable to, or they're, you know, set them up for failure that they're not going to do it. I mean, you'd want to be careful to ask your kid to do something that he's not capable or even not willing. You want to train a child, but you don't necessarily just want to set them up for failure. Once in a while, it's not necessarily all bad. As long as you're there to hold them and support them and teach them and train them and do this thing. God wants to speak to us. Samuel didn't have a problem hearing from God. Right? David didn't seem to have a problem hearing from God. Saul had a problem hearing from God because Saul was a man. Just like he said in John, we read last week in John 5, I would encourage all of you to read John chapter 5. It says, you cannot please God and men. You cannot live your life for the approval of men and the approval of God. You cannot live your life by the fear of men and the fear of God. It's one or the other. Let's pray. God, forgive me for my apathy in pursuing you over my life, that I'm not more aware of spiritual things. I long for that awareness to come. I ask your forgiveness as a shepherd and a teacher for not being smarter and not having spent more years hard after it. I ask that you would continue to teach us all. But I do ask that you would challenge us. You know, you taught in parables, Jesus, for a reason. It wasn't to hide truth, and it wasn't to be difficult. It wasn't to confuse. It was to have those who really wanted to know the truth have to go after it and dig and look and contemplate and think and try to figure it out. Because that's when it becomes meaningful. Your truth is not about McDonald's hamburgers and instant fast food. Your truth is always about planting seeds. Weeding the field, having them grow up and having them come to fruition. It's about the long term. It's about the big long term. So God, I ask that you would challenge all of us to realize our, as Americans, as cultural Western Americans, how stupid we are about spiritual things, how unaware we are, how arrogant we are. We're humanists in our thinking as a culture and as a society. We believe in ultimate humanism. It's crept into the church. We've allowed it to. We don't believe in spiritual things. We say we do, but we don't live our life accordingly. And God, I ask that you would, the same thing, you inquire, we don't hear from you, so we do our own thing. We ask from you and you don't give to us, so we do our own thing. God causes us to fear you, to be afraid, to move, to act. Not to be like Saul who said, I'm desperate. I got to do whatever it takes to get there. And God isn't answering. So I guess God wants me to do it, right? And there's a door open, so let's go do it. Is there a medium? So I guess I need to go consult her. Let's be from God. It's a profound thing. Even in the process, he says, you are guaranteed safety by the fact that I believe in the absolute of the Lord God. And yet he didn't live his life. It's a profound thing. And it wasn't enough that he believed in you. It wasn't enough that he even respected and feared you to a level. It wasn't enough. He was not determined by you. So all his belief in you and his servitude towards you was in vain. I believe when Samuel said, today you'll be with me, and he'll be with him in the ground waiting for the judgment of God. He'll be with him in the ground waiting for the Jesus' death and resurrection and the judgment to come. Much the same as it said when Jesus rose, there was people that came out of their graves around Jerusalem and walked into the city. I don't know that one either. We don't like to read that verse either. God, please challenge us. Challenge us to be still and to be willing to be still. To fast. To pray. To inquire of you, because there's nothing that matters but to hear from you. Open our eyes and our minds that we would not be blind. If we are blind and ignorant of your angels and of your Holy Spirit and of the spiritual side of life, we are ignorant to the demonic and therefore at their mercy and therefore vulnerable to their deceptions and their lies and their attacks in a greater way. So God, please cause us to be aware
of truth so we can be aware of the enemy. Jesus, you made it all happen and all possible. I thank you. Amen.